may be seated. Turn over your order of service to the order of the what we're going to be speaking on this morning. We'll be continuing on with But God, Part 2. We looked at it last week, and let me just put this up here. What we discussed last week was in the first, we actually looked at verses 4 to 6 in Chapter 2. But what we looked at was kind of a review as we looked at 3 F's. And I asked anyone, Sue thought she had a good one for the second one, but then found out that I used that F for the third one. But the foundation, if you look back in verses 4 to 6, the foundation was his mercy. His mercy is rich. And then I came up with a flip, is that he made us alive when we were dead, is how the chapter begins. And then the future is that we were raised and sealed. We said that was in the past tense, but we use the future because we'll experience that, being raised to this life. But we said that the gospel summarized in those two words, but God, is really powerful because the opening verses talk about, again, what we were. We were dead, but God. What a tremendous, tremendous change in tone and what he's about to say. It talks about not only what we were, but now who we are. This passage we're going to look at this morning is often used in evangelism. I think every time I share the gospel with someone, I at least share in part verses 8 and 9, chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Use that when people a lot of times will say, well, I'm good enough. Or I go to church, or I have a Bible, or I was raised in a Christian home, or I was raised in America. We'll see, and we know how it can point a person to their need of a Savior. But as we said, we were in that need. And now we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see who we are in Christ. And this magnificent thing that we're talking about, as you see, we're his masterpiece. That's what your notes say, and we're going to look at different points on that, but let's just pray now and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your majesty. We thank you that we can sing that song of how great you are. We know that you're great. We see it every day. We don't often talk about it. We don't always necessarily believe it, but Lord, certainly if we've been a Christian for any length of time and we see what's going on in the world and we have faith that you're still in control, we know that you are great. We know that it's not who sits in the White House, no matter whether we like that person or not. It's not who's in the White House. But we know that you're great, and we just pray that we would have an understanding this morning of what we are right now. We know what we were. We've talked about that. But, Lord, now we pray that we would know who we are. And we are your masterpiece, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first week, it kind of sounds a little bit out of order because of the way it's referred here, but let me start off. It's God will display his masterpiece. Let me read verses 7 to 10 for you in chapter 2. I used to like it when they were broken up. Oh, here it is in the middle. It's the middle of the paragraphs. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But he's saying, first off, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. I don't know if you've ever been to a museum, you ever walked through a museum and just kind of looked at all the things that were on display. A few years ago, Cheryl and Paige and Spencer and I went to New York City. Cheryl and Paige had this favorite television show. I think it was on PBS. It was a modern show, but it was back in old-time England. Cheryl, was it? It was called Downton or Downtown Abbey. Anybody ever watch that? Oh, you did watch it? I was going to say, no one saw. I tried to watch a few minutes of it with Cheryl and Paige, and I just didn't like it. But anyway, New York City had this traveling thing for them, and it was all the dresses, some stuff from the set. I don't know if there were the programs or
stuff that they read from on that or not, but
it was a neat thing for the ladies. So Spence and I, we went out for dinner and had a nice day. Spence and I spent about 3.5 hours walking through Central Park. It was about 4 blocks from where the display was. So Spencer and I had a good time. Matter of fact, Spencer said he hates the city. He said at least when he was in Central Park, it felt a little like trees and stuff around him. He felt like he was a little bit more at home, but he did not like the city, didn't like the traffic, didn't like the noise. But Central Park was kind of nice. But the girls had a good time with that, and they got to see some things that were on display. I've been to Cooperstown several times and walked through the Hall of Fame, and that was neat. Seeing things that I'm getting some feedback up here. I don't know if it's too loud for you guys or not, but it's kind of echoing for me. But you go down and you see some uniforms that you heard these players' names even before I was born, back in the early 1900s, and you see baseballs, and I remember my parents took pictures of me. I was only, the first time I went, probably 7 or 8 years old, but I wore my Little League uniform, and I got on the field where they played the first game, and I ran around and thought I was really cool, but I got to see things, and now it's players are in now that I do grew up with who have been inducted, and I haven't been back recently, but it's neat to see something like that. If you go to any Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, there's museums everywhere. The 9/11 Memorial is somewhat like that. Things are on display that we remember. They have, if you've ever been to the 9/11 Museum, they have newsreels playing, and I remember watching some of those as it was going on, and watching the towers come down on the screen, and it was very moving. But I want you to know, that is going to be you and I one day. One day, you and I are going to be on display in heaven, and God's going to be showing off Ron Hagee as a masterpiece. No one's laughing at that, but that's true. And you can put your own name in that. He's going to be showing off Max Johnson. He's going to be showing off Carlene Manny. And you know what? When they walk past the Ron Hagee display, the angels aren't going to say, oh, what a magnificent guy that guy was. You know, he certainly deserves to be here. I remember being his guardian angel as a little boy. He never did anything wrong. He was such a good kid, was so treated his sister so kindly. And they're not going to say that, are they? They're going to say, man, Ron Hagee is here. You know why? Because it's only because of God's grace that Ron Hagee, and it's going to be all of you that they'll say that about. But as they walk through the display of everyone in here, will be God's displayed masterpiece, and they're not going to ever look at us and say, wow, they are so worthy. What they're going to say is, man, it was only because of God's grace that person could have ever gotten here. And I want you to think about that, and that's what it says in verse 7. So then in the coming ages, we're going to be on display for eternity. We're going to be on display for eternity. And I don't think we're ever going to sit back in heaven and think, this is what I was on earth. I don't think what we were will ever come to our mind, because we're going to be too busy worshiping God for making us what we are. And we're going to focus on how much he loves us and what it cost him to do that. And that's the second one, the value of his masterpiece. The value of his masterpiece in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not on your own, it is the gift of God. And I think whenever we hear that phrase, gift of God, we just need to train ourselves to think, how much did that gift cost? What was the value of that gift? What was the cost to God of my masterpiece life? And I just want you to think for a moment. I just want you to close your eyes just for a moment. Don't fall asleep. But just close your eyes for a moment and just think of what Christ endured for you. As if he were the only person that ever lived, Christ lived, he left the splendor of heaven, he came down and lived a perfect, sinless life. He was betrayed by his friends. The humiliation he suffered, being stripped, being beaten, having a crown of thorns, the loneliness, the abandonment of his disciples, the pain, the agony, the hatred of those who he was dying for as well as those he was dying with. Just think of that for a moment. The pain physically of, as being a human, but the greater pain of being
feeling betrayed by his father and feeling abandoned by his heavenly father. Just think about that. And just thank him right where you are. Just thank him right now for being willing to give you value, being willing to die in your place, being willing to suffer for you so you can have this tremendous, tremendous eternal value right now. All right. But I want you, as you read through that verse, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. I imagine if Paul could have highlighted something, if he had had a modern computer, he would have probably capitalized that in bold print. This is not your own doing. I don't know that the people need to be reminded of that, but that's what he was emphasizing. All this points to God's grace. This is what we said when we're on display. No angel is going to say, Ron Hagee deserved that. They're going to say, man, it's all pointing to God's grace, God's magnificent love for people, his magnificent love for Ron Hagee. And we know that it's nothing from us, right? We know that left on our own merit, left on our own voice devices, we would not have salvation. We would not even be looking for salvation. I don't believe if we didn't have the Bible, if God did not come to us, we wouldn't be thinking, how can I get to heaven? We wouldn't know about it. We wouldn't have any interest in an eternal life. We would be mounting up, and I kind of refer to this and kind of inferred this last week when I was talking about that. We would not have any desire. We wouldn't have any thoughts of heaven because mankind is so messed up, we're only about ourselves. If you know the verse, Jeremiah 17:9, I don't know if I have it in your notes or not, but just write that down. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Isn't that terrible? That's a great description. And it says, who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's our heart. That's our life. We know that by ourselves, left our own, we have nothing. And that's what he is saying here, what I have up here. We were lost. Okay, we were. Let me just read back verses 1 to 3 one more time here. So just so we remember, if you haven't reviewed here lately, beginning in the chapter, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were sinners. We were lost. We had no hope. And we were following Satan's devices. And I have it up here. One of the things that frightens me most when I share the gospel with someone is if they come along and they say, I think I'm okay for right now. Or let me live my life first and maybe I'll try religion at some point. Or they say, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope when God looks at me, my good's going to outweigh my bad. Well, that's why you go to this verse. The good works we do are nothing. It's not by anything we can do, good or bad. We're already sinners. We're already lost. But God's grace through his son's death on the cross in our place is for us right now, right this moment. And I always tell people, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants you to understand his grace. And again, I've talked about grace several times. The first time I remember defining it was God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C, God's riches at Christ's expense. Or another way is unmerited favor. We don't deserve God's grace. It's not something we earn, but it says it is a gift. And according to verse 7, it's exceeding riches of grace. He's never going to run out of it. He's never, ever going to exhaust his grace. He's never going to come to the end and say, well, there's 100 million people are in heaven now, and that last one just, I'm depleted. I can't save another person. He's never going to run out of grace. And I want you to understand that we're not only the benefactors of God's grace. Throughout Scripture, we're called to be the bearers
of God's grace as well. We are to tell people about salvation through Christ. We need to point them to the only hope that they have, because remember, we're living in the world of a bunch of were's. They are, according to the passage, they were, but the world we live in, they are dead in their sin. And if they continue on, if Christ comes back, they're hopelessly lost. We need to be sharing Christ so that it's only through faith. And we know what faith is. Faith is a gift. And it says that faith comes by hearing in Romans 10. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through the word of God. We need to be reading it, we need to be studying it, and we need to be living it. And then we come to verse 9, and it says, "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Number 3 is that counterfeits aren't masterpieces. Counterfeits are not masterpieces. We all know someone today who is trusting in something besides Christ alone. They hope that they get to heaven. They are not even praying, but they're just listening to what someone else has taught, that as that pastor in the I've talked about before from Corning, who when we did that ministry thing for the two guys who committed suicide in East High School and West High School, and we did a suicide program, and the hotel gave us facility, and we had several hundred students out to that, and one of the guys who was on the panel with, or I was the MC, on the panel asked a non-Christian pastor to be on that, on the panel, which I found out the night of, that he had been invited, and he stood up in front of everyone and said, "Well, the God I know would send no one to hell. That God is love. God is full of grace and mercy, and he would not ever send someone and condemn someone to hell." Well, I had to publicly put that guy down and correct what he said, because our God is just. Our God is loving, and there aren't many ways to heaven. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's only one, and it's only through Jesus Christ, and it's only his sacrifice. I posted on something on social media last week about compromising Christians, and just talked about how, talked about this whole thing of let's go Brandon, that I've heard a lot of people, you're probably familiar with that now, that Christians are posting it. And it's they're laughing at it, because it's really saying "F you, Biden" is what the thing was, and I said, when I unfriended a lot of people who used that language over the last few years referring to Trump and his supporters, but now I see friends of mine who are laughing at it when it's said about the current president because we don't like him, and I just put, you know, our faith and our testimony should not be compromised, and if you're laughing at stuff like that, it's not funny. It's just using the language of the world. Now, it's coded, but if you put "Let's Go Brandon" on your social media, people are going to know what you're saying, all right? And it really bothered me that, and I said this, that Christians are not representing the gospel very well. They're not making it attractive. We're looking like we are being part of the world. And I wondered this week, as I was finalizing this message, if some of the people that I refer to as compromising Christians really aren't Christians at all. Perhaps they are part of this. Perhaps they're counterfeits too. I don't know. But maybe they don't have a genuine relationship with Christ. Maybe they do find the things in the world as being funny. But maybe there's been no life change. Maybe there's been no heart change with them, and they're trusting in their own efforts, trusting in maybe church attendance rather than in the resurrection of Christ. But the reason that I believe that we can't count on our own goodness is because we would be bragging in heaven. Can you imagine that? Bragging in heaven, bragging in the presence of God, and the looking at the Son's nail-pierced hands in heaven and saying, "Yeah, it's because I was good. It's because I was such a good person that I'm here." As we look at Christ's sacrificial death for us, we need to remember the heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. Again, I don't know if I have it in your notes or not. I think I might have just added that at the end. Let me just read this to you. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That's the counterfeit. A person who in their own heart thinks they're good enough, but they're not. They have no relationship with Christ. And I want you to, I put this up on the screen. I love this statement. It's a sad one. But someone said, what a heartbreak it would be to live an almost Christian life and then almost get into heaven. Read that again to yourself. But what a heartbreak it would be to live an almost Christian life and then almost get into heaven. We paused and prayed a few minutes ago just thanking God for his love and what he's endured for us. But I just want you to take a moment now. Let God bring someone to mind. Let God bring a picture to your mind right now. So just again, once again, close your eyes. Could be a member of your family. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. But someone, let God burn an image into your heart, into your mind right now, and just pray specifically for that person. Lord, help them to understand their need of you. Lord, speak to their heart right now. Give them no peace. Give them no joy. Give them no peace in this life right now. Give them no contentment until they realize their need of you. And Lord, help them not to be a counterfeit. Okay. But keep that image in your mind for a while, because wouldn't it be terrible to think there's going to be people from our church or coworkers or family members, because they once said they made a profession of faith, they almost got there, but they were trusting in something other than Christ. And then finally, the creation of his masterpiece. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Another word for that, we are his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for his good, for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Once again, we have no works. There's not going to be any efforts on our part that's going to earn us a place at God's kingdom. God has done all the work, and he's created us to be his masterpiece. By giving us his life, he gave us a new nature. He's called us into this working relationship with him. So we cannot work to produce salvation. We know that. We can't earn it. But as a result of our salvation, we are to work. All right? We are to do work. And any of the fruit that we produce for God is going to be for his glory. So the question, are you reflecting well but in your daily life? And is the hand of God showing the design of God in your life? Is your life being lived out? I don't think it's word of the hand and design of God. Is your life reflecting well, but your daily life, by your daily life, I think it's supposed to be, by your daily life, the hand of God in your life? Are you displaying his majesty through your actions, through your words, through your lifestyle? Are you living as God's masterpiece the way he designed you to be? I invite you to confess right now your shortcomings in those areas. And man, I mess up all the time. And sometimes I'm sure people look at my life, they don't see Christ reflected real well. We need to be God's masterpiece on display in heaven one day, but we're displaying him right now. How are you doing at that? We have a song. It's called I Am Your Masterpiece. And then we'll close with Agnes Dei right after this. But just listen to the song. I'd never heard it before, but I was looking the other day and just happened to find this. But listen to the words. Go right into the next one. Thank you.
the start, I came from your heart, breathed your breath in me, took me from the clay, formed me in your shape, said that I was wonderfully made. You said, come alive. You said, come alive. Living soul, breathe breath of life. I will love you. I will love you. I will love you. I can't stop loving you. I will love you. I will love you. I will love you. I can't stop loving you.
Breathe your breath in me, call me to life, said that I belong to you, took me from the clay, formed me in your shape, said that I was wonderfully made. You said, come.
I am your masterpiece. You made no mistake with me. I am your masterpiece. You made no mistake with me. I am your
I personally think that's probably one of the best worship songs I've written. Real easy to learn, real easy to know. But going back to the first song, the one about being the masterpiece, how many of you know someone who just needs to hear those words? Anybody know someone who's hurting, that kind of thinks I'm worthless? I just went back to school this week and pictured a number of kids who think, man, I have nothing to earn, nothing to give, nothing to share, nothing to live for. We need to be reflecting God's handiwork in us. We are his masterpiece, but he designed others who are right now worse, who are lost in their sin. He wants them to be his masterpiece as well, but they're going to come through hearing the word of God through you and I. I invite you to a time of fellowship. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that what we were is no longer true if we have a relationship with Christ. We now are masterpieces. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us into that working relationship with you. I pray that we would be busy telling other people about your grace and your mercy and your love that can only be found through a relationship with your Son. So, Lord, help us to, again, represent you well out in the lost world, because they're watching. They're desperately lost. They might not realize that they're lost, but they are. They're really hopeless. They might not really care at this point. But, Lord, help us to demonstrate your grace and your love. Not be judgmental, not be condemning, but to be loving and love people to you. Pray, bless our fellowship, bless the Sunday school hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget.